We're glad to be here. Betty and I came up a little earlier today, and we've been looking around a little and gave me a little chance to talk with the Lord. So we've really enjoyed being up here. We're not here just to fellowship, preach. Could be in a lot of places preaching. So we're not here for that. We are here for a specific purpose. The main purpose is to win souls. That's the main purpose. And it looks like mostly our people here tonight. And that's what I expected because of what the meeting had to do with. Probably the next few nights, there'll be different people that'll be showing up. I see Dale made it. But really, I consider Dale part of our people. But the meaning of us being here, there is such a great, wonderful meaning in us being here that as the vice, I've said this to the brethren a number of times, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Now, being my followers, you would consider it, you would accept it, you wouldn't throw it out, you wouldn't come against me, but you still wouldn't believe it. It's like Brother Don Kleinick just recently caught something, and I asked Don, I said, I believe it was today, I said, Don, I said, do you believe that was God that spoke to you about what you told me? And Don had to stop and think because it kind of caught him off guard. But he said, yes, I do. I said, well, let me ask you another question. I said, do you believe what he spoke to you? And then Don said, yes, I do. I said, well, now, do you understand why that so often I tell the different ones in church that they don't understand when they are so sure that they do? He said, I see what you said. I said, well, now let me ask you one more thing. I said, do you believe that they would believe it? I said, do you understand what I meant the other day? I said, if they saw it, they wouldn't believe it. He said, I understand what you said. And of course, I asked my wife a question or two coming on because knowing my wife, you know, she loves me. And she'd believe it because she loves me. So far as seeing it, she sees it. She sees some things. And so far as believing it, she couldn't really believe it. Even though she does believe it, as I say, because I'm her husband and she believes I tell her the truth and she dares to hope that it's real. You know, and she's hoping for the best. So, but what this has to do with up here is a great, wonderful thing. And we're here, fellowship with you, to talk with you about the lovely things of Jesus, just like we do at home, and to enjoy ourselves. And, you know, and I don't mind if you resent a little. It's okay. You know, when I say these things, I pick up a spirit or two from different ones, and they resent. And used to really upset me, you know. I'd think, you hypocrite, you unbeliever. And, but I've learned to kind of live with that, you know. And rather than feeling that way, I've learned to feel sorry for those people. Because in the world, there are blind people. And you don't get upset at them. You just take their hand and you try to help them across the street. And whatever. And the Bible teaches that these folks are blind that are like that. And that we're to feel sorry for them. They can't relate to you because they resent you. They can't believe in you because they think you're exalting yourself. And they can't get in and become one with you for the simple reason that they are not of you. And you just go along and try to treat them the best you can, and year after year, tolerate it. That really put a damper on a sister's spirit. That made her feel real bad because she never expected it to come like that, and then when she thought it over, it tore her up. But, you know, what can I say after years of talking to you and you still act like you act? How else could you feel? See, if you have an attitude like that, there's bound to be something wrong with you. So then I just feel sorry for people like that, and I just go on. But many of you, you take the attitude that, you know, well, I just don't know. I mean, I don't know. Whether it is or whether it ain't, I'm just here, and whatever comes out of it, well, so be it. You know, and you don't really resent, you don't really find fault with it, you're just not persuaded in it, that's all. But at any rate, the Bible says that if we deny him, he remaineth faithful to his own cause and own word, and he cannot deny himself. So then, though we may deny him, he cannot deny himself. And that's why we're here. There's a reason why the Lord put it in the heart of Brother Gilbert and Brother Gerald to come up here to search out this place. There's a reason why the Lord put it in the heart of our little brother back home, to little Baptist brother, to give them the tent. There's a reason for all these things. Reason for us being up here. I preached under a little army tent smaller than this. I preached under them a number of times and had wonderful meetings and had to patch them. I've had to patch tents so much, so it just looked like one big patch when I got through. But anyway, that's tents, you know, tents. That's just the trait of a tent. Tents, new or old, they're going to be patched and cut up and whatever. And this little tent looks real nice. And we're glad to be here under this tent. Nice place for it, good parking area. And the people must be nice and congenial to allow them to do that. You know, Mike said something today, Brother Mike Ingram. Mike said, you know, Brother Pike said, it just seems like that sometimes people seems to be cut off from a thing. He explained in his words, as if they can't relate to it, or they're not part of it, you know, and they see it, and they're all around it, and they're in and out it, but they can't be part of it so far as relating to it, which is very true. I've thought about that a lot of times. It's true. And he told how difficult it was at the beginning for him to relate to this. And he said now it had gotten to be like home to him, the way he expressed it. Like he felt inside, you know, and part of it. Instead of outside looking on, he feels like he's part of it. And he's real happy. He said, the only thing that bothers me now is that, you know, the fact that I might not persevere and be strong enough to go on and stay with it and do what I would like to do. So this, of course, I feel like the Lord will give him strength for. So I'd like to say again that we're glad to be here, and we appreciate being here with you. Appreciate the tent and the Brother Jerry and Brother Gilbert's effort. And I drove off. I told Betty, I said, let's just drive off up here and give Jerry a chance to do what he wanted to, because he was going to turn it right over to me. And I told him I'd like for him to sing a little bit and enjoy themselves. Wasn't that much pressure to preach. So far as time, you know, hot summer months, it's light until pretty late, and really is about 60-something miles from here. Back over, and some of you write about that for, you know, just to ride around a little and get your hamburger or something. So it's not all that bad. And then, of course, up here in the mountains, it rained a little bit today. It cooled things off, and it's real refreshing. It's not hot at all. It's real nice, just right. No mosquitoes around to bite. And this is a real treat, just to be up here in the mountains and be sitting here and enjoying the coolest. And I trust if a mosquito's biting Brother Taylor and them there, that they'll get rid of those things. Probably some mosquitoes around, you know, in the grass. I told Brother Gilbert, and it probably would be. Need a little spray that we could come out here and spray the grass before. But I haven't seen them around too bad. Are you glad to be here? Let me see your hand. How many of you believe there's a reason why you're here tonight? Let me see your hand. How many of you believe there's a reason why I'm here tonight? Let me see. How many of you believe that God's got a reason for this thing being here? Let me see. All right. Something is taking place, folks. It's so grand and wonderful that I'll have to be honest with you. If someone told me, and if I didn't know, I wouldn't believe it. I'll have to be honest with you. If someone told me, and I didn't know, I wouldn't believe it. Even my wife, as much as I love her, I'd have a hard time believing it. Knowing she wouldn't lie to me, I still have a hard time believing it, because it's that fantastic. But nevertheless, it's still happening. And it's not because of me. It's not because of us. It's because of him. It's just his time, his season. He's doing his wonderful thing, as the world says. And he is, it's just that time and season. And you just happen to be the people that he's using. If he wasn't using you, he'd use somebody. You know, we get upset, and you might look at Mr. Reagan and you say, "Hey, you president of the United States, who do you think you are?" "Well, I'm just as smart as you are, maybe a little smarter," somebody would say. "Why not president?" Well, you know, that would be the opinion of the people. But now, on the other hand, if Mr. Reagan wasn't president and he was one of the people, and one of you was president, then everybody would be looking at you the same way. Seeing Mr. Reagan, he'd be looking at you the same way. It just amounts to one thing, that God's got to use a human being for what he's doing. Isn't that right? So if it wasn't this human being, it'd be another human being. And then if it was another human being, the other human being would have the same outlook that this human being would have. So no matter where we are and who we are and what we're doing, everybody's going to look in that direction and think, "Well, why is he a billionaire and I'm a pauper? How did this come about, you know? Why is he a celebrity and I'm a nobody? Why is he famous, you know, and they just put me in a hole and nobody knows anything about me?" But the thing is, God has to use a human being. And things aren't always the way it looks anyway. It might look real good for Mr. Reagan, but if he was in his place, you might would give 1,000 worlds if you could just to be back in your place. If you was in the billionaire's place as the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell, you might would have gladly given up your riches to been back where you are right now. See, so it's not always that way as the way it seemed. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So the Lord's got a plan, and things will reverse. And as they reverse, then you'll find that God loves you just like he loves everybody else. And you'll find that your place of importance was of such greatness that you wouldn't have believed. You wouldn't have believed had somebody told you of the greatness of the thing that you was doing as to the greatness of the person that you was in your lifetime, and that you never saw any of that. See, so it's really not like you think it is. Let's just be grateful, like the songwriter said, be thankful for what you got. For to some folks, these things would mean a lot. So I'm glad to be here. I praise the Lord for it. Every little bit of the way is a great thrill to me. It's a great astounding thing. And I am astounded more and more as I move in the Lord. As I see the hand of God and I see the things that God's doing. And as to this thing that we're doing right here and being here in this place, and as to what God is doing right now, it is so magnificent. It is so wonderful. And it isn't too bad to, you know, be without music. It's not that bad. It's better to have music. It helps to hold people's attention, especially people that are restless. A lot of people, they have spirits bothering them, and you pick up their mind with music, and those spirits kind of break, and they feel better, you know. This little place here, probably if we stayed around here a few days, we'd probably have a lot of folks around here on this ground. So I don't know how long we'll be here. Brother Jerry and him will be here for a while. No telling what kind of meeting they'll have. But it's not too bad, as I said, to be without music. The singer gets up here. Brother Jerry, he got up here and he sang a little bit. That wasn't too bad. Someone might say, "Well, that's terrible." But if you recall, the preacher, as a rule, preaches all the time without music. You know, he just don't have a bit of music as a rule. So then we're here, and I want to read a little scripture to you. I want to say that we're happy to see you here. We're thankful that you cared enough to come, and that I'm thankful that you see enough to create an interest for you to come. That's what I'm grateful for. I just closed out a wonderful camp meeting, had a wonderful time. Glad that you're here and hope that you can continue to see. I trust that you can continue to see and understand. I want to read chapter 26, and I want to read quite a bit of it. And I want you to observe these things right here as I read. And I want you to see the respect that Paul had for leaders of that day. You know, I tell you to respect leadership, dignitaries, the law, our government and different things. It's ordination of God. We should respect it, know how to approach it. And, you know, people are critical and always saying things. Where the Bible said in the last days they'll be despisers of government. But I want you to see this great man of God and see how God dealt with him and the kind of life that he had here. Chapter 26 of the book of Acts, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but shewed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and them to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentile. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto him, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty, if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Now, I'd like to just think a little bit upon the thought here. He said, For this purpose I have appeared unto thee, to make thee a minister. I have, for this purpose, appeared unto thee, to make thee a minister. And he says here, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And he says here that you might understand the things that I have shown you, and so that you might understand the things also that I will show thee. Which indicates here that God not only has shown Paul some things, but he's planning to show him some more things at the time that he appears unto him. Paul, someone who had the great understanding of God and the power of God in his life, a man that had been a persecutor, that had persecuted the church, that had killed the saints of God, that had had them locked up, and now all of a sudden he turns from this and becomes a preacher. And he was of such nature that in doing what he did, he scared the people so bad that when he turned to become a preacher, they wouldn't even listen at him. They wouldn't even fellowship him. And when God himself spoke to Ananias and was telling him how that Paul was going to come down and how that he should baptize him and what should happen to him, even with that, God himself speaking to him, he couldn't hardly believe it. He couldn't hardly believe it. He said, but Lord, he said, this man said, we've heard how that these things has happened, you know. And God spoke to some others and said, you must receive Paul. And they said, but oh Lord, we've heard how that these things have been done by Paul. And God speaking to a number of them, and yet they would turn away from Paul, and they didn't want to fellowship Paul because they were afraid that Paul was a spy. And God himself speaking to them, it was still hard for them to get a hold of that and to receive Paul and be a fellow to Paul and believe that he that once persecuted the Christians had now become a believer and was a great leader among the people. So then this man had a great ministry. Though he had gone contrary, he had gone contrary in his ignorance. Though he'd done these things wrong, he had done them not understanding. He did these things in his ignorance. He never understood that he was doing wrong. He never realized he was doing wrong. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had studied the old writings, the scrolls, until he was one of the greatest men that was alive in that day. One of the greatest men of knowledge. And he had no idea that things was as they were. So then, persecuting the Christians for zeal, he thought he was really doing something for God. And he thought he was preserving the way of his fathers. And he thought he was pleasing God. He thought this was the Moses way, that Moses would be happy to know what he was doing. See, and he gathered those together that would work with him, and he persecuted them. And as it was when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, with wicked hands, you've taken and crucified the Lord of glory. He said, I trust that you did this in your ignorance. Paul did it in his ignorance. Peter said, I trust that you did this in your ignorance, having crucified the Lord, having not known any better. That is to say, I hope that you did this in your ignorance, so as that you might receive forgiveness for God, from God. You didn't know any better, so then God forgive you of your wrongs. And see, this is the way it is with us. We make many mistakes, folks, but God, knowing that we do this in our ignorance, God is merciful to us. God understanding that we do these things, not understanding that we're wrong. Knowing that we do these things in our ignorance, so then God, he forgives us because he understands that. See, but there comes a time after that we've learned so much and we've received so much from God that then if we go and do these things, it is not in our ignorance. It is not something that God is going to forgive us for, because to begin with, we knew better than to do it. And folks, this is the serious place that we're entering into right now. Even being here at this meeting, right here, at this particular place, this had to do with the rent veil. It's a place called Cleveland. This little meeting that's being set here, this tent that has been set, Brother Jerry's relating to this area right here. Whereas the Cleveland that is Tennessee, just over the hill, not too far away, Brother Gilbert is relating to that. And it's there at that place in Cleveland, not too far away, over in Tennessee,
that I and Brother Cobbs was there at a certain time when the Lord spoke to us through a little human body called William Branham. See, that had great significance even to this place right here that we're in right now. See, so we're coming to the knowledge. This has to do with a rent veil. This had to do with coming to a knowledge and coming to an understanding. Coming to a place to where we know better than to do wrong. Know better than to gossip and backbite and fight and feud and find fault and go out and indulge in the things of the world. Like a little sign up here at a Baptist church, it said something about a half-truth. It said, be sure that you don't mess around with a half-truth. It said, because you might get the wrong half. And so then I said that to say this, we need to be sure that we know what we're listening to. We need to be sure we know who we're listening to. And we need to know the day and the hour in which we live as to the time and as to the season. As of right now, the veil coming off of it, the veil being taken away, because at the time of the removing of the veil, whether it be as to a mass of people, or whether it be as to a season or time, or whether it be unto you as an individual, when the veil comes off of your mind, when the veil comes off of your eyes, and you begin to see from then on, you are liable to God. And the Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. At the time that this happens, you fall into the hands of a living God. Because then you are accountable for the things that you do. And so then we're here tonight, or over here this evening, at this time to be here for a great, wonderful meaning and a great, wonderful purpose. You didn't come for nothing. Why didn't somebody else come and you stay home? See, why didn't somebody come in this area here and fill your seat and you be back yonder? Why didn't God let it be like that? You say, well, Brother Pike, we come. They didn't come. We come. But couldn't God have prepared their heart just as much as He prepared your heart? God could have prepared their heart. I have been to many meetings, and God prepared their heart when not one of you here would have been there at the meeting, not even Brother Taylor. So then, couldn't God have done it that way? Or is it that God has a specific purpose in this little tent being here, and as to whom it belonged to, and why that our Brother Gilbert and Brother Jerry got it, and why we're here tonight? See, that means that God is bringing you to a certain place as He did Paul. He said, Paul, I have appeared unto you for a purpose. I've just not come to you for just no reason at all. He said, but I've taken my valuable time, being God of heaven and of earth, and you being but a speck in the universe, Paul. But I've come to you for a purpose. Why did He do that? One thing is, He saw the thirsting for the things of God. Paul, even though Paul had persecuted the Christians, even though he'd had them killed, even though he'd had them put in prison, yet God saw the sincerity, saw the loyalty to the cause, saw what Paul would do if he had the right thing. Seeing that Paul would do such things as to what he thought was right, then God, knowing that, if He gave him the right thing, he would be just as diligent, he would be just as strong. And God looked down and saw that Paul would be willing to suffer such things for His name, until He said, Paul, I've appeared unto thee to show thee how great things you must suffer for my name's sake. He was the perfect thing for God. He was the perfect thing to bring about the kingdom of God, being the overseer of the Gentile church. God thought so much of him that God made him the supreme overseer of the entire Gentile church. See, God made him the overseer of the entire Gentile church. Today, he's still your overseer and my overseer. Though he's deceased, so far as the natural, yet his message lives on, and Paul lives on as one of the great leaders that God raised up, and today still being the overseer of the Gentile church. So then you see, when we come to the things of God, when we come to the place to where God begins to unveil the Word to us, unveil the Scripture, then we become accountable. Now we can jump, we can shout, we can praise the Lord, we can have a good time, all these things we should do, and all of these things we do. All of us at one time or another, we jump, praise God and shout, have a good time. But see, that wasn't why the Lord said, I've appeared to you, Paul. He didn't say, I've appeared to you, Paul, so that you can work a miracle. He didn't say, I've appeared to you, Paul, so that you could shout. He didn't say, I've appeared to you, so you could be emotional. He did not say to Paul that I appeared to you so you could take a lot of money, build a great ministry, have fame and popularity, have a great following. He didn't say that. He said, I have appeared unto you, Paul, for the purpose of making you a minister, that you might tell the things that you have seen concerning me, and that you might also tell the things that you're going to see concerning me. So then the idea was to indoctrinate the people. He said, I've appeared to you that you might turn my people from darkness unto light. You know, we love this world as people. You know, we love to live in this world. We like this world. We like the trees, the birds. We like the mist, the rain. We like to eat. We like to drink. We like the passions. We like the things of this world because we relate to this world. Our body cries out for the things of this world. Our spirit cries out for the things of this world. Until we're born again, until we understand God. We have to think that this is God's great world down here. And God has got it so that we can just enjoy it and have a great time. And this is where a lot of charismatic people get carried away. See, they've got the idea that you mix darkness with light, and they've come to believe that they are God's people, and that everybody's made a mistake, that the preachers have said, stay away from this and stay away from that. And really what God wants you to do is just all come together, have a whoopee of a time, you know, shout, dance, praise God, eat, drink, be merry, go where you want to and do what you want to and never feel under condemnation. This is their idea of salvation. See, they've decided that the world and the fullness thereof belongs to God, which is true. And they've decided by the scriptures, as it was with Lucifer when Lucifer quoted the scripture, that those things in the scriptures verbatim, that these things are the way that God wants it to be, which is true. But then again, they fail to get the scale off of their eyes, and they fail to get away from the things of the world to the extent that Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world, has blinded their eyes to where they think that the whole world is just one big playground for them because they're God's children. But folks, let me tell you, it isn't like that at all. Not at all. This world is a figment of imagination. This world is a lying vanity. These things that you see, though you can feel them. You can walk up and feel them, and you can see them around. You can eat food. But the whole thing is a lying vanity. Meat for the belly and belly for the meat, and both of them is going into the dust. So this whole world is a lying vanity. And God is not the God of this world. Not at all is He the God of this world. But Lucifer is the God of this world right here. Lucifer is the god of this world, not God. See, the Bible speaks of Lucifer. It speaks of Satan saying that he is the god of this world right here. So then Satan is the god of this world. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. Satan enjoys the world. And if you enjoy the world, then you're of Satan. If you love the world, then you're of Satan. Because the Bible said if the love of the world is in you, the love of God isn't there. The love of the Father isn't there. If you love the world and the things of the world, then you are of Satan. And if you've got the love of the world in you and your plans is for the world and your plans is for the flesh, then you belong to Satan. You don't belong to God. Because God is not the God of this world. Though the Bible said the world and the fullness thereof belongs to God, yet at this time this thing that you see is a lying vanity. And this thing that you see is a derivative from the fall. And this thing came into existence because of the fall. And the things that you're looking at is because of the fall. And God tells us that we're not to even know each other after the flesh. Because even your fleshly body is a lying vanity. Even when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he said it's a lying vanity. The Bible said the lust of the world and the world itself, all must pass away. And everyone that's in the world and everyone that loves the world and the things of the world. The Bible said if you love the world, then you'll pass away with the world. But there is another world. There's a great world of God. There is a world that God has given. There's a world that God has created. There's an everlasting eternal world. You know, how can you bring yourself to believe that this world is the world that God created if it's going to pass away? How can you do that? Has God ever made anything that could pass away? Has God ever made anything that won't last forever? Is God at all in any way inferior as to creation? Will God pass away? Will God's things pass away? No, there's nothing that God has ever made to pass away. If this world is to pass away, and if the things are to pass away, and the heavens above you is to pass away, it's because God didn't put it there. See, it's a thing of Satan. It's a transformating of the mind. It's a dimensional thing. It's something that Satan has brought into existence. And the whole world thereof, the Bible said, shall pass away. And he that hath the love of the world in him, he also shall pass away. So God said, Paul, turn my people from this darkness, this intellectual reasoning, this intellectual comprehension, this intellectual love. Cause them to pass from that era, Paul, and come into another era. He said, and by the transformating of the mind, by the transforming of the mind, the Bible said we are passing from this world to another world. We're passing from death unto life. You say this is life, God says this is death. You say this is the world here and enjoyment, and God says that Satan is the prince of this and that this is corruption. All of this is corruption and leads to corruption. So then you say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the mind of Christ. I'm talking about the mind of Christ. The Bible said, love not the world. Love not the world. Love not the world. And neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world are of the flesh. The Bible said it is corruptible. It will deteriorate. It will pass away. So then we're children of God. Though these pass away, the Bible said we look for better heavens. We look for a greater life. We look for a greater world. Not a death. Are you living to live or living to die? See, are you eating to live or eating to die? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm eating to live. Well, why then do you die? If you're eating to live, why then do men die? It's obvious that all that they do tends to corruption, and they are living to die. They're eating to die. That is to say that they are in a temporal life of something that is distorted in their mind, of something that is strong delusions. God is allowing the world to have strong delusions. To believe a lie and be damned. As I say this so often, it's like Jesus when he resurrected from the dead. There was the Lord Jesus. There was the world. There was the things around him. If that world was, as we say, the world, if that was what God made, if there was a wall over here, as we say, a solid wall over here that God had made, why did Jesus walk right through it? Where was the wall when he walked through it? Where was the wall? See, if there was a wall there to you and I, it's solid. We walk up against it and we bump into it. If the wall is there, if the wall is solid, how did he walk through it? How did he do that? Because he had another mind. He had another understanding. He had moved into another dimension, and he saw that was nothing but a lie and vanity, so it didn't even stop him. I say this so often, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. A man loses his mind. You know, or a man having hallucinations, or a man gets caught away on dope, or drinks too much wine. Whatever, that man gets into a state of hallucinating. And you call him over here, and you say, hey, come here to me. He'd say, I can't get there. This ditch is too big. I can't get across it. I say, man, there's no ditch there. Oh, yes, there's a ditch there. I see the ditch. But see, as far as that man's concerned, that wall is there. He can't pass through it. He can't get around it. He can't do it. He's in that world. It's confinement. See, the Bible said that we serve God with the mind. We're serving God, the Spirit of holiness, with our mind. You know the world out there isn't serving God. If they're serving God, where is the Spirit of holiness out there? Why don't they dress holy? Why don't they talk holy? Why aren't their television programs holy? Why aren't their magazines holy? Why aren't the things that they're doing holy? Does that glorify God? It couldn't glorify God because God is the Spirit of holiness. And there's nothing holy at all about what they're doing. Why do they disrobe themselves the way they do? Why do they frolic in the world? Why do they love the world and the things of the world instead of loving God? See, like the little tent here, they know this little tent is up. Why say I hear by the hundreds and thousands tonight if they love God? Get a baseball game. Get a football game. See, the Bible said in the last days there'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What does this place appear like hell in here? Hundreds of thousands of people come from everywhere pulling in here all the time. And they have to be nude. They eating and drinking and frolic. They could care less about God. They could care less about virtues. They could care less about God's plans or anything that God is doing. They're not interested in that. Why is it? See, why is it? That's why God loved Paul so much. That's why God loves a real, genuine Christian so much. That's why God will go to such an extent to use a man that will put himself out there in holiness and say, here, God, here am I, send me. That's why God will stand up for him and do so many things for him, because God can't hardly find a preacher in the world today that will live holy. and will put difference between light and darkness. God can't hardly find a preacher in the world today. He can't hardly find a people in the world today, that even church people of all kind, Church of God, Pentecostal Holiness, Catholic, Presbyterian, doesn't matter who it is. God can't hardly find a group in the world today that really practices holiness. So then this is why God loves somebody. When God sees somebody that really loves holiness, that will really put a difference between darkness and light, and somebody that really wants to do the right thing, God will go that extra mile with him. God will provide for him. God will help him. Why? Because there's so many hypocrite preachers that's running around today. All they're interested in is an offering, and all they're interested in is finding favor with God to get money and get a position and be lifted up and be magnified so that somebody will make a fuss over them. They don't care about holiness. They don't live holy. They don't make any effort to try to be a holy, godly person. They don't care whether people live holy or not. They could care less about that. They're interested in their finance, not their lives or their souls. So then when God saw this great, magnificent man called Paul, God reached out and got him and said, Paul, I've appeared unto you for a purpose, Paul. And that purpose is to make you a minister of the gospel. And Paul preached the gospel like no man ever preached it in all of those times. You say, oh, Brother Pike, that was Peter that preached it. There was John that preached it. There was the others. Why do you want to magnify Paul and make him look like he's something above the others? Because Paul himself made the statement. He said, I labored more fervently than all of them, he said. All of them, he said. All of the apostles said, I labored more fervently than all of them. Said, I wasn't a whit behind the chiefest apostle. So then God magnified him. God saw him. God raised him up. God saw what kind of man he was. And God laid his hands upon him. Said, Paul, I want you. You are a chosen vessel. He told them over there when they began to say, oh Lord, this man has killed people and this man has done all kinds of things. God said he's a chosen vessel. Hallelujah. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. Said he's a chosen vessel. Paul is a great chosen vessel. And I've appeared unto him for a purpose. And that great purpose is to take that veil from off of the eyes of the people. While the other preachers preaching didn't even know there was a veil. Even a lot of them, Peter and different ones, that had walked right with the Lord, had never yet come to the knowledge there was such a thing as the veil being there. And here Paul was, God was talking to him about taking the veil off. So then God said, Paul, I want you to turn my people from darkness unto light. I want you to get them away from the world. Get away from the things of the world. Paul, let them know that they're not supposed to be in the world. Why did God cut the Jews off? Because the Jews had their minds on the world. All of their inheritance was in the world. All the things that they were going to get was in the world. All that they cared for was the things of the world. And today they're totally blinded by the things of the world. Still fussing with the nations about what land belongs to them and what land doesn't belong to them. See, God blinded them. Even the God of this world, the Bible said, has blinded the people. Even Lucifer, even the God of darkness, the Prince of darkness, has blinded their eyes of understanding that they can't see. They can't see because they're in total darkness. God has suffered this to be. And you know what has caused it with many people is because they had not a love for the truth. God sent a little tent through like this. God sent an evangelist through. God sent a holiness preacher through. And they said, away with him. The way he preaches, it doesn't fit us. God said, well, that's all right. I got somebody that will fit what you want to do. He's the Pope. We'll bring him around after a while. His number is 666. We'll get him around after a while. He's the God of this world. That is, he's going to be the body of the personification of that very thing that's just going to take over the world and let you frolic and make you happy and bring you into a charismatic order that to where you're going to feel everything's all right and you can shout your shoe heels off and you can do what you want to and I'll send you strong delusions because you had not a love for the truth. I will cause you to believe a lie and be damned. I will cause you to do that, he said. I'll send these strong delusions and then I will cause you to believe a lie and be damned. Just because you didn't love the truth. So then we can see that God appeared unto this man for a great purpose. He was a great person. If we're here today, and if the purpose of being here today has to do with a rent veil, or has to do with the removing of a veil, then what kind of veil would it be? The veil that is over the eyes of the people, even the veil that remains until today. The veil that is over the eyes of the people, the darkness, the death veil. The veil is over them. We sit here in the light. All of a sudden, the bright sun all the day star begins to creep away. And all of a sudden, darkness begins to come in. What is it? It's a different world. See, all of a sudden, different kind of creatures begin to come out. What kind are they? They're creatures of the night. See, those people that have the veil over their minds, they are creatures of the night. They're creatures of the darkness. They belong to the God of this world, even the Prince of Darkness. And they do the things of this world, which is total darkness. They wander around that darkness, and they do the things that call for darkness, because they are creatures of darkness. See, but we're not children of the darkness. We're children of the light. Not children of the darkness that they should come upon us unawares. For we shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. We sit here and we see the night falling. Won't be long, all those creatures of the night will come out. I've been out, I said this a number of times, I've been out by myself in the night, way over in the night when nobody was around, you know, and all of a sudden I'd hear the screech owl. You know, I'd hear something crying in the darkness. And I'd hear a little mourning. Then I'd hear a different kind of sound. All these things would begin to rise up. And I'd find myself out there caught in that night. You know, it was eerie. And it was frightening. You know, you'd be out there, and all of a sudden you'd hear these things. And maybe see the cloud move over and the moon go out. And it'd just be black as night out there. You know, you just couldn't hardly see nothing. And there you'd be all alone. See, and then you get an idea. And you think, oh my God, this is what you mean about the veil. This is the veil of death when everybody sleeps. God, this is the veil. This is the thing that hides the stars and where I can't see them. And this is the thing that hides the moon and I can't see it. And this is the thing that does away with all the light. And I can't see any images around. Everything, you know, becomes eerie. And if I do get a little light, it's just enough light out there. And the Bible said, if that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And I said, just a little bit of light out there is just enough to make that shadow. You know, I can't tell what it is. It's just something that's eerie. And I think, oh my God, this is frightening. You know, and then you call on the Lord. And then you look for the light. And then you long to see that moonlight. You know, and you hope for the day star. Like Paul said, it was dark on the ship and everything was all topsy-turvy, and the Bible said, and they long for the day. You get to longing for the day. I'll tell you something, folks. When you get away from God, you get way off like that, and you don't have anybody to lead you or guide you, you don't have any help, you find yourself longing for the day. Longing for the day. You want to see the day. Your eyes long to see the day. So then I said that to say this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The Bible said that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful, marvelous thing that God's doing. So we're here tonight, here over here this evening, up here around Cleveland, for what kind of purpose? Is that your eyes might come open and the veil might be rent. Have you noticed that they have a veil on either end, but both sides is torn loose? See, so then that the veil might be rent, that God might come into your life and God might do a marvelous thing for you, and that God might turn you clear around and let you see the other side of life. So then love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, and all of that shall pass away, the Bible tells us. So then tonight, we're here for a purpose. What is that purpose? So that we can get a hold of God. You people that have been indoctrinated, numbers of you people that have been indoctrinated for numbers of years with the gospel and the things of God, you are to become leaders. You are those that must stand up for this. God speaks of pillars in His temple. They that overcome, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God. You are a pillar in the temple of God here in the earth to uphold the righteousness. Tell me something. Why then should I, why should you turn away from the things of God and go back out into the world, do the things of the world, or seek roots in the world, or go after the things of the world, whether it be money, pride, prestige, whatever it might be? Why then should you do that if God has reached out there and taken you away from that and put you with Him? You know, Paul was great and mighty in the eyes of the public. Great and mighty even in the eyes of kings. Great and mighty. So learned was he, that Festus himself said, Paul, you're crazy. You've learned so much. Though I'm way up here, Paul, and as a leadership, but my respect for you is that you just know too much, Paul. You know, you just done learned so much, you're crazy. See, so then where are we? What are we doing? We're being elevated, raised up in God, being given the mind of Christ, that we might be pillars in the temple of God. And when I say pillars, standing boldly before the people as a Christian and saying, glory to God, I'm a Christian. I believe in holiness. Don't tuck your head and run off. don't go some way, you know, and just like an old lizard try to weasel your way out of it or run off from it. Stand up for God. You ladies that dress in your long dresses that dress like real ladies, stand up for God. My dear God, think of it like this. I'm a lady. I'm a lady. How rare is ladies? How rare is ladies? I'm a lady, and I'm God's lady. And you stand up for it, and you stand up for righteousness, and you go out there and you be a real woman and say, praise God for this glorious, wonderful opportunity. Really, it's no more than the movie stars do, you know, when they go out to the nightclub and whatever, they put on their long clothes. No more than the ladies of old done all down through the years. No more than the Catholic people done for many, many years. As a matter of fact, the world has about stopped following the Catholics since the nuns have begun to dress different. One went down the road today, and my wife said, was that nun smoking? I believe she was. If she, you know, I don't know. I couldn't tell. But Betty thought she was smoking. I know I saw them doing all those things, and they're supposed to be nuns. See, but you're ladies. You're God's ladies. See, that failed. That was the harlot system. They covered their bodies as to, whereas sheep clothing, inwardly ravening wolves. But see, that's passed away. And God had to have a lady in the earth. See, that's passed away. When the Jews passed away, that is, was put out of the presence as the head of the nation, then God had to have somebody. So he took it from a natural over to a physical perspective. And he brought the Catholics in, the Gentile people. When that passed away, he still had to have a lady in the earth. So he looked down, as Brother Branham said, going beyond the veil. In that third pool that he spoke of, he said, I saw them women in the long dresses. We must be over here in that third pool. Must be beyond the veil. This Cleveland thing must be a rending right here. Must be something taking place. So then, stand up for God. Stand up for holiness. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's say hallelujah and praise the Lord for just a minute. Glory to God. Let's stand up for God. Let's give him a hand. I think that's good. Praise God. So then, we're here for the purpose of loving Jesus and getting our eyes open and standing up for the Lord Jesus. I thought I'd just exhort you a little bit tonight concerning these things. We're here to learn why God is appearing unto us. Has God appeared unto you? Has God appeared unto you? God has appeared unto me. And when he appears unto you, then it is for a purpose. As Brother Walden said one time, born for a purpose. You're born in this world for a purpose. So then, we're here for a purpose tonight. And that purpose is to become God's masterpiece in the earth. You say, well, I don't think this is necessary, Brother Pike. And I don't believe this is a sin. I can do this over here and they can do that. It isn't a matter of whether it's a sin or not. The thing that does matter is this. Is, does it edify? Does it bring virtue to your life? Is it expedient for you? Will it cause you to go on and receive a full reward? That's the thing. Paul said, let us go on to a full reward. You can have your little old part out here. You can do your little old thing out here. And you can nip off a little piece out here and play with it like a child. But Paul said, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to that perfect thing. And let us go on to be like the master. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. Let us go on and obtain that great, wonderful place with God. Wouldn't you like to do that? Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. To go on to that place, that wonderful place, hallelujah, that is that perfect place with God. All right, I want you to stand with me. When I got up here tonight, I purposed in my heart that I wasn't going to hold you long because I know that you've got to drive all the way back to, well, wherever you came from. You have to drive back down there. And I purposed in my heart that I wouldn't hold you long, but I just want you to understand that God is doing something. And a veil is being rent. It's being taken away. And we appreciate you being here, Brother Ward, tonight. We're so grateful for our Brother Ward to be here. And also our Brother Nix. I hadn't seen Brother Nix in a good little bit. And we're so glad to have him here. This is a real allegoric place right here. There's everything from Maryland to Babyland to the Eagle's Nest. And I don't know what all up here in this place. So it's real allegoric, everything. Everywhere you look, it'll speak to you. So something is taking place. And, oh, folks, I tell you in the name of the Lord, It would be hard for you to believe it. It would be hard for you to believe it. See, even as to what this thing has to do with naturally, there's some natural things that's happening that relates to the natural, that relates to this very world that you're living in. And you are in one of the most beautiful places perhaps anybody has ever been in by being a part of the following of this message and of this ministry. That doesn't discredit another ministry. It doesn't discredit another ministry. I don't want you to get the idea that I'm saying that this ministry is the only ministry and that this ministry is to be magnified above the other ministers as me being something and them not. Everything that God does is great. Whether it's in that minister, this minister, or any minister, all of it is a part of what God is doing and what He has done and the thing that God is raising this up to. See, but I'm only saying that we're coming up on up to another place now. We're coming up to another place and many ends are beginning to come together. And there's a consolidating. There's things that begin to formate. There's things that begin to move in. Remember this. I preached this to you the other night. Remember that great temple of Solomon, they had to take every piece off somewhere. Somewhere they had to go with that piece. See, every man has cut him off a little chunk. And every man has started him a little work. And every man has started him some kind of a religious enterprise. And they've been chopping on their corner. Chopping on their corner. As I've said, have you ever cut stone? Stone has to be hit just right. Somebody taught me to cut stone. See, and they're cutting their stone. And God wouldn't let him come over here into this era, over here into this place. See, he said, a hammer can't be lifted up. Can't be no fussing and fighting and feuding in this era. He said, it can't be that. Take it out your and hack on it. You can fuss and bite and devour and whatever till you get all the chips and all the bumps off and throw it aside. And then when you get through with all that, then what you've got, it might be a little small piece. But whatever it's got, then that stone, if you've got it cut just right, bring it on over here. And we'll just quietly, calmly fit it all together and erect this building for God. See, and they've been hacking for a long time now. And they've just about got their stones all hewed out. So then, when they get them all hewed out, they'll bring them all over, and then there's another stone. There's another stone, a pestilence stone. A stone that nobody don't like. A stone that don't fit nowhere, seemingly. And there's another stone. And that stone will be brought out then when the other stones reach the ultimatum of their endeavors. Once they've gone as far as they can, they've got their own little kingdom, got their own little thing, and they've really done a work for God, but now it's begin to convert over, you know, and get into a worldly enterprise of numbers and money and fame and popularity. About that time, God will draw the curtain on it, and then God will start bringing the stones in from every direction. He'll bring them in from every direction. And when they come, if they are the right stone, they'll just perfectly fit that other stone that he's going to bring about just about that time. Thank you, brother. So, that's where we're at. Something is taking place. And, of course, Cleveland today, or Cleveland, us being here, that has to do with it. Oh, I could say a lot of things, folks. My, at the things I could say tonight. Just going into spiritual revelation and talking to you about the present day happenings of what has just recently happened, what is happening right now, and what is about to happen. I could hold you all night without any problem whatsoever. And it would be fascinating to you. Some of you that have got your eyes open a little, you wouldn't leave until the morning light comes. I remember in the state of Nebraska, other places where we talked, even at that time when the light wasn't near as bright as it is now. And when the morning light came, they were still saying, don't quit, don't stop. See, because something fantastic is taking place. When we do quit, as the sun goeth up, so it comes down. You get your daylight, the day star dawns in your heart, you enjoy the wonderful things of God as Christ speaks to you. Then when he stops, the darkness falls. And you're right back to eating and drinking and riding, and the body's happy and everything's well with you. And you're just happy as you can be because that body's satisfied again, and all that miserable sitting around waiting to listen to somebody talk is all over, and you're happy again. You're in your world of happiness, not knowing that you just went back to the coffin and back to your death. But the thing is, being blinded in that Lucifer saveth the things that be of the flesh and loves the things that be of the world. Being blinded by it, he gives you the joy and jubilance of enjoying those things. Not in the sense that you that belong to God get into that. You that belong to God can eat. If you really have opened your heart, really have done right in the sight of God, you know, you can eat and drink yours, not as a glutton. The Bible said, blessed is the nation when his king eats for strength and not for gluttony nor to party. But you can eat, enjoy yourself, and be a Christian. Remember this in closing tonight. The Bible teaches that the body is the Lord's. To glorify God in your body and in your spirit, and to be holy in your body and in your spirit. So then don't try to paint your face, powder your nose, and hang rings in your ears, and dress out in form-fitting clothes as a woman. Don't do that. Use the body for God. Don't use it for the lust of the flesh. Don't use it for Satan. Don't let the devils live it. And you men that run around with your ugly type attitudes of thinking, wrong thoughts and the wrong air about you and the wrong kind of clothing, with the wrong thing in mind, with the making of money and the desire for the lust of the flesh and the frolics of the world. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't try to prance around and show your body, man or woman. Don't do that to each other. Don't do that to the world. Don't be found out here like they're up here in hell and in that kind of condition. The body is the Lord's. Be holy in your body. Glorify God in your body. Keep virtue in your body. And then God's great Holy Spirit will fill your body. And you won't be a demon of gluttony. And you won't be a demon of lust. And you won't be a demon of hatred and a demon of gossip. And you won't be just a little house for all kind of demons for money making and whatever. You won't be that. And God won't be turning over no tables in your house. And He won't be popping any whips. The chastisement won't be there because you won't need it. So the body is the Lord's. Let's sing a little chorus together. We don't have any music here, but I preach without music. Why can't we sing without music? So then let's sing just a little chorus together. And how many of you are glad you come up here? Yeah. We're going to let you go in just a few minutes, so we're not going to be responsible for holding. I don't intend to do that. I just wanted to listen up, brother. I just wanted to fellowship you just a few minutes tonight. If we're here for a night or two, then that means that we might hold you a little bit longer. Most likely not. We get started early enough, there's no reason to. But there is something happening, so we have to give way to the Lord enough to let Him do what He needs to do. Brother Jerry, he's been standing up here all the time anyway. All right, let's sing together, can we? Let's sing the chorus we sing so often down home. The chorus, I love Him. When we sing, I love Him, the thoughts always come to me like this. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you sing, I love Him, and you are not willing to keep His commandments, or it's not in your heart to keep His commandments, then you should be ashamed. Let's sing together. The major commandment of God in this world is holiness. I love Him. I love Him. Think with me now. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine for every promise in the book. Can you sing it again? For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book is now. If anybody would like to step up here just for a moment for us to pray over you, you're welcome to step up here. We'll take just a moment to pray over you. Won't hold you, won't weary you. There's nobody, we won't hold you. All right? If you want to be prayed, if you want our prayers tonight, then step up just for a moment. I don't mind praying for you now. I don't mind praying for you when you're asleep, when I'm at home and you're asleep. And I trust a lot of times when I'm asleep, you're praying for me. And sometimes a prayer over you may save your life. It may save you from a wreck. I never will forget. Some of the brethren had come to me and said, "Brother Pike, we want you to pray over the cars." And I said, "Okay, we'll pray over the cars." So we went out to pray over the cars. And one brother, he thought it was kind of a joke, like he couldn't see praying over the cars. So we went from one car to another. We prayed over the cars, and I felt like the Lord wants to do that. But this other brother, no, you know. So we didn't bother him. So everybody went their way, and the brother went his way. And within just an hour or so, they called, and this brother had wrecked up, had a bad wreck. And they had to take my car, go down there, I believe, take my car to go down there and get him. And there it was. The Lord did that, Brother Morris, just to, not because he wanted the brother to wreck. Of course, the brother after that got into serious heartache, sorrows, pain, misery. But he just wanted us to know, all of us to know, that prayer means something. Prayer means something. Let's just lift our hands up together. Can we do that? Now, you're my children, and I love you. You're God's children. We're all God's children. And I love you, and I don't want nothing to happen to you. I want you to be heard. I want you to be wise. I want you to be careful. And whatever you do, I want you to live holy and godly so all of us can be together. Let's remember Brother Nix's program. He was wanting us to go minister on Sunday evening over the program that he's got there at the radio station. And let's pray for Brother Nix. While he's trying to do something for God, let's pray for him. He brought a beautiful message down the sanctuary one night. It just thrilled my soul the way he brought that about. I never heard it like that before. All right, let's lift our hands up. I want to say again, we're grateful for you to be here. And God will bless you. God will help you. Remember the meetings. If you can come, come. We'll be grateful. And if you can't come, for the Lord's sake, take time at least to pray for it and pray for us. While you're standing there, we're going to pray for you. And when we pray, then we're going to turn it back. I guess Brother Gilbert, he's standing close to here. Stand it back, turn it back to Brother Gilbert. I didn't see Jerry. He's standing in front of me. Turn it back. Okay, let's just lift our hands up. And if Brother Gilbert will, come on up here and pray with me now, Gilbert. And let's pray. Jerry, come up here and pray with me. And let's pray over the people here. Now, these two men are running a revival. And let's just pray together now while we're praying. Okay. Let's just pray. And while these brethren pray with us, then I want you to acknowledge the Lord and His blessings. And don't forget us. When you... As Joseph said, when you pray, remember us. Hallelujah. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your darling Son, Jesus, we love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your lovely name and for your lovely presence. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for these wonderful, darling people. I pray for a blessing upon them. I pray for your divine healing, O God. I pray for deliverance for these people. I pray for their salvation. I pray for their healing. I pray for their prosperity, God, in thee. I ask in the lovely name of the Son of God that you heal. God, that you make alive. God, that you move every sickness. God, move every disease, whatever it might be tonight. I want you to move it in the name of Jesus tonight. Bring deliverance, God. Bring healing tonight. Bring salvation tonight. Bring the touch of the Master's hand. May they get their mind in God tonight and in the Spirit tonight. And may they have that inheritance, oh God, that is for the sanctified and for the blessed. I ask you to heal them. I ask you to save them tonight. Oh God, with your mighty blessings. I ask you to bless them.